Well, I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, we pray that the Lord opens our ears, that we may hear the word, but in hearing, believe it, and then live it out in our lives. This text that we have today follows up on the text we had last week. So Jesus is still in Capernaum. I was looking in. Capernaum really is on the seashore of Galilee. So you have a lot of the disciples that were called to be the apostles living there in that town. We have to remember that in this process, that's not Jerusalem. And it caused people a lot of anxiety. They couldn't quite believe, because when the Messiah comes, he was going to do everything in Jerusalem. There are probably some good reasons why he stayed in Capernaum. They'd have killed him earlier. But he had a ministry to perform. And all of the things that he was to do was done in the Father's timing. So he often stayed there. We find him forbidding the demons that he drives out to say who he is, and that with good reason, because if they begin to proclaim his as the Son of God, then the powers, religious powers that be, are going to really get angry, and they're going to strive for his murder much earlier than otherwise. So you have a lot of things going on. When you read in your scripture, which I hope you do, you'll find if you read this text, you can fill it out by reading Matthew's report of it, and you can also find more in Luke's report of it, for they add some different things, and there's an awful lot that's going on. Apparently, this is right after that, when Jesus healed the centurion's servant. Remember, he came to him and said, "Well, I'm commander of many, and so you all have to do his command." And Jesus said, "Well, yeah," and he commanded it, and there was a healing immediately. But what they've done, they've been in the synagogue for most of the day. There are really, in Hebrew thought, because we don't think the same as they thought, and we do by clocks and all of that. They went by sundown, but they still had two evenings. The first one was at 3:00, so that's probably the time that Jesus and the rest of the disciples leave the synagogue and go over to Simon's house. And Simon, of course, is, we now know as Peter, because Jesus renamed him Peter, the rock. And then an evening occurs again, the final one, at 3:00. But I'm assuming that what they could do was eat after the 3:00 time that they had set. Because we find Jesus going to the house, and when they get there, they find that Peter's mother-in-law is really sick unto death. I think it's Matthew says she has an extremely high temperature, and they're really worried about her. So they tell Jesus. He goes in, tells her to get up, and there's instant healing. So what does she do? Sort of like my wife, and probably like your wife, she got busy getting the food ready and helping apparently Peter's wife get everything ready, and they celebrated the meal. But they're astonished once again. They saw the miracles that he performed in other places. They saw it just in the synagogue today, and now they see it again. What's interesting, we talked about it last week, they don't say a great deal. They're just kind of under awe. Remember last week I explained to you, when you have something happen that you you don't expect, it's when at night I go to bed, I think of what I should have said. You're so awed at the moment, you just can't get out what you should. For me, my wife will say, well, why didn't you say? Well, I couldn't get it out then. I can think of it now, especially when you tell me. But it's difficult when we're surprised. And that was their problem. I've often thought as I read the scriptures, why didn't they ask this question? Why didn't they ask that question? Because we still have a lot of them, and we'd really like to know the answer. Doggone it, they were right there. And they could have asked, and they didn't. So we have to make the conclusions that they had to make. Who else could heal the deaf, give them hearing? Who else could heal the blind and give them sight? Who else could tell people that were dead to rise up and they were alive? Who else? It was difficult for them, though. It took quite a while. By the way, this is the last Sunday of Epiphany. Next week already is Transfiguration. And then the week after that, we begin Ash Wednesday. So in that process, we think about the fact that they were sinful people just like we are, even though they were called to be the apostles. They had the Word of God. They learned it better than most of us because that was their main way of learning anything. They were taught it from children. It was part of their life and everything they did. And we've kind of lost that along the way. And we desperately need to regain it. As a side note, I pray that, you know, every day as you sit with the family and eating, that you stop and thank God for the food you're eating. Yeah, I know you worked for it. Yeah, I know that you had to pay for it. But just remember, you wouldn't be able to do that if God did not give you the strength, the abilities that you have, the wisdom that you have, that all comes from God, and He can take it away in a moment. I'm saying that because I've been thinking so much of James Raley. You know, I've kind of known him for almost 40 years. And when you know somebody, you know how it is. Like, I've lost spouse in death. And it's those that are closest to you that kind of affect you the most, you know, and I think of James and the times that we've shared a lot of fun conversations. And you find yourself troubled that, well, gosh, God, he's still busy. He's still over there preaching in Walport, you know, he's willing to serve, Lord. Why? I support Martyrs for Christ, and they have a lot of the stories of the persecution that's going on in other countries. It's real. I was so glad the president brought in that guy from Korea that held up the North Korea, that held up the crutches. This terrible persecution going on in that country. And if you're a Christian, you are even under a greater gun. Happening in many, many countries where a lot of people are coming to faith in Christ. But as soon as they do, they're also persecuted for the faith that they're holding. I don't know about you, but I thought, what a blessing for us that we grew up in this country. I mean, it is a blessing. We've suffered very little persecution. We've suffered very little animosity because we're Christians. There's been a bit now in the last few years, but maybe that'll calm down too. And we still have to say, well, such and such is sin. This is sin. We have to say that the killing of 60 million babies in the womb is sin. But we kind of ignore it and let it all go. But we can't condemn these people for all of their struggles, because we have the same kind of struggles within us. What do I do? What do I say? How do I do it? And we don't always know. We forget that the God who created us, the God who created the universe, is our power, that he can do all things. We forget that we could commit it to prayer, that we can come to them and him and ask him all things. He may not grant the specific requests that we have, but we know the ones that he will grant, and we can sure pray for those. So what happens is these guys are, they've been in the synagogue, now they're having a great meal, the mother-in-law's all happy and well again. And then about 6 o'clock, which is now the day is over and a new day is beginning in Hebrew thinking, the crowds begin to gather outside Peter's house. They just start coming, coming, and coming. And they're bringing the sick. They're bringing the lame. They're bringing those who are demon-possessed, because they've heard that Jesus can drive the demons out. They've heard that Jesus can cure. So apparently he must come out of the house, and we're told that indeed he healed a lot of the sick. He drove out many of the demons. Luke tells us that one of the demons said, "I know who you are. You're the Son of God." And Jesus told him to be quiet. And so he didn't allow any of the rest of them to speak about that. And I've kind of told you why. Because he's got three more, or at least 2.5 more years to go before the cross. He has his own plan, the plan of the Father. He knows what he's to do. So though he could do many things, he does some. And he would not let them speak because they knew who he was. Interesting. You wonder, why did the demons cry out, "We know who you are. You're the Son of God"? Did they do it because they were awed? Or did they do it because they had some animosity, that he was curtailing their power? He was continuing that process of defeating Satan and his work in the world. We don't know. The scripture doesn't tell us. All we know is that Jesus didn't allow it, and we have a good idea why that's true. Well, finally, apparently, most of the people that came, maybe all of them, that were sick were healed, and the crowds dispersed back to their homes. Capernaum was not that large in and of itself, but in the area, there we think about 100,000 people that lived in the area, most of them making their living off the sea, the fish that they caught, and then the regular duties of like a carpenter or the maker of sandals and things of that nature. Well, they withdraw to the house, whether Peter stays there that night or goes to a place that he has, we do not know, but they sleep. And then very early in the morning, while everyone else is sleeping, Jesus arises. He leaves the house, doesn't let anybody know, and he goes off to a secret place, and he prays to the Father. When I was first returned to the church, I heard that passage about pray unceasingly. Now, how do you do that? I mean, you got to eat. Few other necessities you have to take care of. And to be honest, during the day we don't think a lot about God sometimes, do we? Dusting, sweeping, mowing the lawn, whatever else we're doing. How do you pray unceasingly? Well, in the midst of some of the things we do, I never thought dusting was much fun. Then I don't do it either. Jean does it. One of the reasons I don't is I have allergies. You stir up that dust, and I'm going, ka-choo, ka-choo, ka-choo. Pray unceasingly. How do you do that? Well, in the midst of maybe the dust of dusting, you thank God you're still alive, you're still there. Sometimes you ask Him to cure some things that are wrong with you. But mostly, help me, Lord. Good prayer. It's recognizing the fact that if we have help, it comes from the Lord. He is our sustainer, our daily provider. I had a friend and still have him. He's retired now. And in the early years when he had become a Christian, active in the church, I used to say, you know, you have a successful business, but it's only successful because God has given you the abilities to do that. I know you work hard, and you do, but you're not going to be successful in what you do unless the Lord blesses it. He struggled with that for years. But it's true. It's true. Right now at this moment, it's true. God can take our life at any time just like this. I don't know about you, but sometimes when life gets tough, have you ever said to yourself, Lord, just take me home? That's the time He doesn't. It almost seems like He takes us when we're not quite ready. Because God is God. He works in mysterious ways. So there's Jesus out there praying to the Father. The rest of them finally wake up and they look around and He's not there. And they think, oh boy, the townspeople and others around in the area, when they heard what happened yesterday, they're going to be gathering around again, so I can see some of them already doing it. We better find Him. We better bring Him back. So they go. They have an idea where He is. They find Him. And they try to urge Him to come back on into town. What does He do? He says, let's go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That's why I've come. It's a good question to ask yourself. Why did Jesus come? You say the world hasn't changed very much. We talked in Bible class this morning about here we are. We've come to faith in Christ. We've been baptized. We were buried with Him in death, and yet we still sin. And it bothers. We wished it weren't true, but it is true. We have to deal with that. That should cause a lot of prayer. Oh, Lord, help me. For me, it's, oh, Lord, calm me down. Give me a peace within myself. The sharp prayers are probably the most effective. I've never been a long prayerer. And as a matter of fact, I'm one of those people blessed, and now I have leukemia, it's even better. I say goodnight to Jean, I roll over, and a minute later, I'm gone. So I know my prayer didn't last more than 25 seconds because I fall asleep in the middle of it. But prayer is just recognizing God is there. God cares. God's listening. So the lessons that we learn from this text, what it means for us is that every single one of us have been called to discipleship. We're followers of Jesus, students. And once you're called, once you become a follower of Jesus, once you trust in him, you're not going to get it all together right now. In fact, let's raise hands. Anybody here tell me that they've got it all together? Me either. And you know when I'm going to get it all together? The day it put my body in the grave and I see Jesus face to face. And only then. Between now and then, it's a struggle. Between now and then, it's a battle. Wondering, sometimes questioning God, wondering why he acts the way he does, why he does what he does. Let's take this business of prayer, and let's take this business of healing. You have somebody you love, or somebody you know, they're sick unto death. Well, we get to praying then, don't we? You know, we're good foxhole prayers. And God doesn't always heal, does he? He hears, but he doesn't always heal. And we lose the one we love, and that's really painful. Because the death was meant to be painful. And it is. What do you pray? One thing you pray is comfort me, comfort that person, and comfort all those who are disturbed and troubled by the illness this person has. And that God does. You can count on it. You can count on it. Maybe even you yourself might be an instrument of that very comfort sometimes, because the scripture says when you've had troubles in your own life, then we can comfort others with the comfort that we ourselves have been comforted by. Nothing better than to have a good reformed alcoholic deal with another alcoholic. Because when the alcoholic says to a person like me, oh, I'm not drinking anymore, I don't have... And I say, oh, I'm glad. And the former alcoholic says, don't lie to me, buddy. Because he knows the terrible struggle, the terrible fight. And it's one who has lost a child who becomes the best comforter for those who have lost a child. They can assure them the memory, the pain, never really goes away, and yet, at the same time, God continues to bring a certain peace to us. We know that he works everything together for good to those who love him, to those who are the called according to his good pleasure. We're sure of that. That's the content of prayer. And then the preaching. Oh yeah, the preaching. It isn't just preachers who are to preach. It isn't. It's you. In your homes, to your children, to members of the family, to those you love, to friends, to co-workers. This, just be Christian. Just be Christian. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, act like one. Act like one in the way you talk. Act like one in the way you treat other people. One of the people I know put on Facebook about a week ago, this was so bad, I will never forgive. And I panicked for that person. So I wrote in her Facebook, or it was a she, shouldn't have said that, but I wrote in our Facebook, you remember, unless we forgive as we have been forgiven, there is no forgiveness for us. You go to the end of the Lord's Prayer, and that's what Jesus tells us. Well, how can you forgive that scoundrel? You want to know how? Go home and look in the mirror. Go home and look in the mirror. And remember the things you've said. Remember the things you've done. And remember the things especially you would have done if you thought you could get away with it. Then you can forgive. It doesn't say you have to like them. It doesn't even say you have to continue the relationship. But you can forgive. And you will not be at peace until you do. And by the way, that's the greatest preaching you can possibly do for another person who has insulted you, who hurt you. I forgive you, you rat. That's what we're thinking inside, right? But I forgive you. And the more you forgive, the more you'll be at peace. The more that trouble within will dissipate. We become preachers by the things we do, how we treat our neighbors, how we treat each other. Now, a lot of that is going to be this. Whoops, I turned it off. That was my brother. I'm always calling him. He forgets that I go to church on Sunday because he doesn't go. So I'll call him when I get home. I'm preaching and I'll call you back. Bye. How about that? I've witnessed to him for, gosh, 40, 50 years now. He still hasn't come to Christ. He's a good brother. He's been faithful in his family most of the time. But he doesn't know Jesus. Now, I've said enough to him, and I don't want to irritate him anymore. So now I pray. But every single one of us in this room is a preacher. And I want you to remember that today. Remember the content of prayer. Yes, Jesus can heal, but he didn't heal everybody, and he never has. He'll heal us when we die and see him face to face. Then no more sin, no more sorrow, no more death. No more sickness. But until then, there are great things that he does. We can be at peace. We can be at peace with each other. I know you'd be better off if you were like me, but you're not. And I'm not like you. But we can still love each other. We can still live with each other. We can share our life in Christ because we're all, by faith, members of the family of God. We're forgiven. Heaven is our home. Hallelujah.